Go with me, if you would, to the gospel according to John chapter 3. We'll start there. Brother Pace is over in the children's area, our children's pastor. We're thankful that God has touched him and helped him. I know he's feeling better. He was in the hospital last Sunday. He went in. He's having some things done with his heart that he's not, I don't know how public he's being with all of that, but so I won't tell you all of that, but he had a procedure done, and then after that he started having some feeling kind of strange, and he went back to the hospital last Sunday, and they told him that he had some fluid around the heart, and they were trying to figure out why that was, and so I think they arrived at pneumonia and were treating him. And so I know he's feeling better because he texted me a couple days ago. I texted him to see. I said, "How you doing? How you feeling?" He said, "I'm feeling better." And when he's off on Mondays, he likes to play golf with me and my friends. And he said, "Are you going golfing Monday?" So I know he's feeling better. So I might be able to beat him tomorrow. John 3:16. Everybody know this verse? Should be one of our anthem verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If ever a mission statement was written about the incarnation of God, that's it right there. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm going to reach today. I want to talk to you today a little bit about the power of the Lord to change. I'll give you my title here in a moment. But right now, why don't we just, would you pray with me out loud? Ask the Lord to speak to you today. Would you do that? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that are gathered, all that are watching. And we pray, Lord, right now that you would anoint me to preach and teach what you've laid on my heart for this service this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our understanding, open our spirits. And as we do that, Lord, as we open those to you, we ask you to deposit into us your precious word that would change us forever. And if you would be in agreement with that, everybody just say amen. Amen and amen. And you may be seated. It's been about 20 years now since the Lord spoke to my heart regarding the name of our precious assembly here in Ellettsville. For many years, in fact, since the inception of this local assembly, this church was known as Ellettsville Pentecostal Church. In fact, still to this day, there are many times when we go to do business somewhere or somebody, I run into somebody from that's known us for a long time. It's kind of like when people run into me, if they knew me before a certain age, I'm Ronnie, and after a certain age, I'm Ron, and that's kind of the way it is with the church. It's Ellettsville Pentecostal Church. Well, that's about 20 years ago. The Lord began to deal with my heart about the name of our church, and I brought it to the church body, and we agreed upon this name that we have now called Turning Point Apostolic Church. Turning Point means, it simply means a point at which a significant change takes place. Well, that may not be real deep, but I think it's pretty significant and pretty powerful. It's a point where a significant change takes place, and the Lord dealt with me and spoke to me saying that is indicative of what takes place here in this building every single week. I want to tell you as a pastor that I am blessed beyond measure that I witness on a weekly basis lives that are radically changed, miraculously changed. I get to see up close and personal, maybe more so than you do, maybe because I'm a little more connected to the individuals in the church. But I have witnessed up close marriages that were on the brink of disaster and divorce, and then God would step in one, and those marriages that should have ended in divorce, according to the world standard, did not end in divorce. In fact, God turned it around, and there was a turning point in that marriage, and they went on to live happily ever after. Those princes in those storybooks, they have nothing on you. Those princesses. No, this is a powerful thing. Can you all hear me out there? Okay, we're having trouble with the monitors this morning, so I will make sure as long as you can hear me, I'm going to assume we're good. I get to witness up close families that are having dysfunction and problems and children who are acting up and parents that are having problems parenting and children who are having problems being children. And then as we talk and speak and then begin to pray and then begin to apply the Word of God into those familial situations, I see up close and personal families who are turned around and families are saved. I've seen on a weekly basis, I would say, bodies that we pray for them, they are sick, and then all of a sudden, Sister Salvia, bodies are healed, and people who need surgery don't need surgery anymore. People who had cancer don't have cancer anymore. People who were in pain and who are not in pain anymore. I'm just telling you, I'm blessed, and you are blessed to witness healings of bodies. And then we have people on a weekly basis, we had people with job situations. Remember COVID and all that did, and people who week to week, we didn't know if we were going to have a job to go to. And I've seen people come through problems in their jobs, let go from their jobs, and we prayed about it. I'd visit them at their home sometimes, and I remember sitting on the front porch with the family, and my wife and I, and we begin to speak about that and pray about that, and then very soon after that, God turned it around, and now they've got a job that's even better. They like it better. Their schedule is better. God, listen, I'm just telling you, God answers prayer, and we are blessed to witness these turning points in people's lives on a weekly basis. Lives are changed, bodies are healed, job situations, relational reconciliation, addicts who are delivered, alcoholics who are delivered, drug addicts who are delivered. People whose lives would surely be pointed in the direction of spending them incarcerated, but God intervenes, and there's a turning point. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we forget to thank God for those points in our lives where everything was headed that way, but God changes our direction, and now we're headed on a new path. Sometimes we don't always need to just remember where we're heading. We need to remember where we were heading, where we were going to end up. And I thank God every time. There are several points in my life that I can think of that if God hadn't stepped in, if things hadn't turned around, if God hadn't fixed it, if God hadn't changed it, if somebody hadn't prayed, every single person in this room, you ought to thank God every day you had somebody that prayed for you, and you don't even know their name. Some of you don't even know that they prayed for you. Amen. I didn't know how much my pastor prayed for me until he was on his deathbed, Brother Axum. Now, let me tell you a cute little anecdote. Now, before I say this, understand that his take on certain things and my take on certain things were a little bit different, okay? On certain particulars. Let me try to be clear here. I don't take a stand against facial hair. It's not in the Bible, and we just don't go there. If it's not in the Bible, we leave it alone. That's between you and the Lord. So we don't worry about stuff that's not in the Bible. But when I first started preaching, okay, this is way back when I first started preaching, I went through this little phase where I just let my sideburns grow a little bit down about here and about there, and it made Brother Axum a little bit nervous, see. So he didn't say a word to me about it. Not a word about it at all. But I do remember when the Lord kind of dealt with me about, you know, being up in the pulpit and sort of, there's just enough people in the church that might be a distraction to them. My watch is talking to me here, sorry. That it might be a distraction to them. And so I the Lord dealt with me about it. Now, if the Lord deals with you about it, that's between you and the Lord. But he began to deal with me about it. I didn't know why, and wasn't a big deal to anybody else. But when Brother Axum, I had been the pastor now for sometime later, I became the pastor. Brother Axum had retired, but he was here for many years after he retired. And when he was 92, 93, he got a brain tumor. And the brain tumor is what eventually took his life. Well, in those months, and it was just months after he got the brain tumor, it took his speech away, and then eventually he was bedfast. And there was a time where I was sitting there by his bed where he was living at his son's house. Some of you know this story, but I saw his Bible laying there. He was the last few days he just slept. But he was asleep, and I was sitting there by his bed, and I saw his Bible, and I thought, I'd love to go through the older saints' Bibles. If you don't want me to do that, you put a lock on it, because if I get a chance, I might read what you wrote in the Bible. And so I opened the first page, you know, this page right there, you know, nothing on it. Well, his was full of ink. And I began to, what's he written here? And he had a little prayer log there, things that he wrote in code, very, very secretive code. One of the prayers that I read that he wrote was prayed for BR. BR is, if you can't crack that code, that's Brother Ron. To cut his SBs. I'll give you a minute on that one. As I believe it might be a hindrance to his ministry. Never said a word to me about that. Never. He never walked up to me and looked me over. He never made any little comments. He just thought for me that was not a good idea, and he prayed to the one who could talk to my heart. I looked at some other things. Prayed for BR that he would move back to Ellettsville, because we moved away for a little while. Oh, I thank God he prayed that prayer. Then I saw some other things. He prayed for this, prayed for that. He never wrote names. He never wrote openly specifics, but it was there. And I thought, I never knew he prayed that prayer. Listen, my point is, you don't know some of the turning points in your life, some of the things that God dealt with you about, some of the things that God spoke into your life about. You don't know why, but there are people that pray for you. Now, you know, the SBs and... that's not a big deal, but to him that was. But today we pray for things like, God, I'm praying for so-and-so's marriage. I know that right now, and you may never know that I prayed that prayer. And you don't know that your mama is praying for your marriage, and you don't know that your mother-in-law is praying for you to straighten up. Come on, somebody. You don't know. And some of you had parents that prayed for you in times where the devil was trying to pull you in one direction and the church was trying to pull you in the other direction, and you don't even know why, but that day you woke up and said, what am I doing here? I got to get out of here, and I've got to get back to the house of God, Brother Brandon. I love your testimony, and I've got to get back to where I belong. You don't know all the prayers that went up that came to that turning point in your life, but every once in a while, you ought to stop and give God thanks for every prayer that went up before the throne. That turned you around. Turned you around. Somebody said amen. We were headed in the wrong direction. We were headed in the wrong direction, and God would speak to us and turn us around. I get to see those things up close and personal. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Let me just show you here a couple of examples of, I think, very powerful and significant turning points. And the first one deals with this character by the name of Zacchaeus. So I'm talking to you today about turning points. Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. I see three problems here that easily present themselves, readily present themselves. First of all, he's a publican. Publicans, we spoke about it last week, a little bit about how they were considered in the social structure, the lowest. you had Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and rabbis and all these different people and classes. But at the very bottom, you had the publicans. Publicans were Jews who decided to work for the Romans to go among their other Jewish brothers and sisters and collect taxes for the Romans. So you can imagine why. They were sellouts is what they were. They were businessmen. They were about money. They were about themselves. Most of them were very, I'm sure, very proud and selfish. That was his first problem. He was a publican. And his second problem is, when I say problem, I hope you understand what I mean here, that he was rich. And some of you are thinking, I'd like to have that problem, Brother Hawkins. I only say it's a problem because in this day, people needed to come to a realization that they needed Jesus. And we read about another rich young man who came to Jesus and wanted to find out, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you need to follow the law and you know the commandments. And he said, I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus said, well, if you want to be whole, you want to be perfect, then sell all that you have and come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful. And one writer says very wroth because he was very rich. And Jesus explained to his disciples that it's very difficult for a rich man to go to heaven because he has to surrender and humble himself and recognize, I need saved. I need a Messiah. I need Jesus. It's not impossible for a rich man. I heard one preacher say, the Bible says it's hard for a rich man, but he said, I'd sure like to try, Well, this man was a publican and he was rich. There's two strikes. The third strike, now don't take this the wrong way, but when it comes to him asserting his authority or, now how do I say this? I'm not a very tall man. You see where I'm going here? I don't know. I'd like to consider, maybe I'm average, but there's other people. Now, my dad was, he's not as tall as I am. My sister's not as tall as he is. And every time we go somewhere, my sister's always talking about short people problems this and short people problems that. And she recognizes, we were watching our kids yesterday, our granddaughter, my wife and my granddaughter, was playing volleyball against my sister's granddaughter. And so the whole family was there. And it was very awkward because, we're cheering for our granddaughter and my sister's cheering for her granddaughter and my mom don't know what to do. So I told her, you better cheer for my granddaughter. But my sister's pointing out all the short people's issue. Oh, look, now that's not fair. They're not as tall as them, and they're in the back, and they're putting all those tall people in the front, and all this stuff. Just she always notices that stuff. Well, they would have had that and so she relates to all of that stuff. Now, Zacchaeus, the Bible points out to us that he was little of stature. That means he was not very tall, and so in this day when you didn't have screens. Right? Platforms built into our settings. So just, if we're all standing and we're all on level ground, then the taller people have an advantage of being able to see what's going on, and the ones that aren't as tall. I see some of you people that are challenged a little bit, nodding, yes, Brother Hawkins, yes. We don't see quite as well. We got to kind of peek around, and we just pray that no tall person comes and sits in front of us or stands in front of us. Unless we're getting our picture taken, we're fine with that then. Just block me out. I'll stand back here. Well, Zacchaeus, in his day, it would have been an issue. Because when you're trying to get around and see things, no platforms, no screens, no amplification, he's probably always trying to push his way through, get to the front. And when people see who it is, it's a publican. They're not going to give him the best seat. Go to the back. So he's always used to being pushed to the back, always used to trying to see. So he's probably came up long before there were, everybody know the term reasonable accommodations? If you work, that's a common term in the workplace today. Reasonable accommodation means if you have some kind of I wasn't going to say that, but that's not even PC anymore. Disability, that I don't think that's, we change it every few years. a physical challenge. Okay. It changes every few years. Okay. I'm going to be ostracized already for using the word short. Okay. If you have a physical challenge, then your workplace is required by law to make reasonable accommodations. Well, so that would mean maybe for people who are not as tall as others, maybe a stool to help them do their job better or whatever, a seat that's a little different. That's well and good. We should do that. Well, Zacchaeus was way ahead of his time because the Bible says Zacchaeus, he spent his life among a society that didn't make reasonable accommodations for him. So he started thinking about when you start making accommodations for yourself, you start trying to figure it out for yourself. I bet he was a really good tree climber already before this day. Huh? I may not be as tall as you, but I can climb better than you. So he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He couldn't see Jesus because of the press. The people are there. So, because he's little of stature, go on. So he made a reasonable accommodation for himself, the Bible says. And when Jesus came to the place, go to verse 5 if you would, he looked up. And when he came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. Did we skip a verse? Okay, would you go back to 4? I'm sorry. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Here's the reasonable accommodation. I know what I'll do. I'll get ahead of everybody. I'll climb the tree. I'll be waiting on Jesus. Everybody else gets there. And when the parade comes by, I'll have a good seat. Now, Jesus won't notice me. The people, it's a pretty clever little maneuver to say, I don't really want to be noticed. Everybody hates me. But I really want to see Jesus because I've heard a lot about him. So if I'm up here, nobody sees me. I can blend in. Now listen, I'm going here today because this is the way the devil wants a lot of people to behave today. They know there's something about Jesus. There's something about that church stuff. There's something about what those people have. But I don't want to go and I don't want to sit up front. Listen, if you're thinking about coming to the house of God, come and sit in the back. That's all right. We got plenty of seats in the back. And if they're full, our saints will accommodate you and they'll get up and move to the front. How many would do that for a guest? Every hand went up. I was just waiting on that one nodder to become a hand raiser, that's all. Well, don't worry about that. That's just the trick of the devil. You don't want to go, you'll stand out. Or they're going to, you know, they won't accept you there. Or you're going to, you know, they're all kind of weird or whatever. Well, come and you never know. I mean, how many went to a Pentecostal church thinking they were weird to start with? I'm looking back at that corner now. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, get your hand in. I know you did, brother. When he first started coming around, he told me, he was just open with me. You know, I like it, but man, I don't know about all that. And then he said, and I was telling Sherry, well, why were they trying to get them all wound up? And then pretty soon he was like, he's up here with us. He's getting wound up too. And then pretty soon he told me, you know, I was praying the other day and I didn't understand what I was saying. It was like another language. So don't worry about it being weird. You never know. Weird is good sometimes. And so he came. He said, I'll get up in the tree. Nobody will see me. I'll just kind of, I won't even blend in. I'll just be obscure. I'll be hidden. This is his plan. He went and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The Bible says, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Oh, his plan is ruined. See, here's the thing. We may not see you, but that's not what's important. Jesus will see you, and that's what makes the difference. His turning point, Zacchaeus' turning point, was completely dependent upon Jesus seeing him. Now, let me just tell you, I don't know what you might see. If you've never visited a Pentecostal church before, I've been in the Pentecostal church my whole life, and I still can tell you, I don't know what you might see. We just never know what's going to happen, right? It might be a very docile, calm, few tears, a little bit, a little bit of this. And once, maybe somebody might go, woo, and that might be all that happens. Or everybody in the church might get up and dance and shout and jump and some people run. We don't know. I heard a pastor telling recently, he was talking about a family in his church. He said, when I won these disciples to the Lord, he said, we were friends for a long time, and they didn't know where I pastored. They didn't know where the church was. We were just friends. And he said, after a while, Bill, whatever his name was, asked me, Pastor, where is your church? So he said, oh, he told him where it was. He said, well, me and the family, because he said I'd visited them in their living room many times and done a Bible study and those kind of things, was friends with them. But he said, we're going to be there Sunday. He said, and he asked the pastor, what should we expect? So the pastor just said, well, just bring your crash helmets. So he said they came in, sure enough, and they sat in the back, and he said, I'll be honest with you. It was, how we do. It was like, now, Lord, this is our first time here. Lord, if it's okay, just don't let so-and-so do that, and don't let this happen, and, He said, sure enough, it was a blowout service, and people are running and jumping, and people all around him. He said, I looked back at him at one point, and their just eyes are just, He said, I didn't know what they were going to say. He said, I had a Bible study scheduled with them later that week. So I just went to their house. And he said, I knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. And he said, that was unusual. So he said, I knocked again, and I rang the bell. And finally, I heard somebody say, come in. So he said, I walked in. I walked through the house, got into the living room. He said, the whole family was sitting at the kitchen table. And they said, so what did you think? And they all pulled out bicycle helmets from under the table. Put them on the table. He said they came back the next Sunday. They've all got the Holy Ghost. They've all been saved. The story. They're all saved. Well, you don't know what you're going to find. We can't tell you what to expect. But I will tell you this. Even if we don't notice you, Jesus will notice you. And when he notices you and you surrender to him, I guarantee you, you'll have a miraculous turning point in your life. And whatever you need from the Lord, you'll receive it. Oh, somebody said amen. So Zacchaeus, he climbs the tree, partly not to be noticed, I'm sure, but mainly to see Jesus. And sure enough, Jesus says, okay, they may not see you, but I see you. And so Jesus saw him, and he said to him, hey, Zacchaeus, come on, hurry up. Get down from that tree, for I'm going to go to your house today. I must abide at your house, because he realized that Zacchaeus desperately needed his life turned around. So he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And the Bible says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. Now listen, don't worry about what anybody else says. Your turning point is, I wish I could get this across to every soul in the world. Your turning point is not predicated on what any other person thinks or says about you. What matters is what you do when it comes to Jesus. They were murmuring. They saw it there. Oh, look at him. He's going to guess with the sinner. He's a publican. He's that one man. He collects my taxes. He's a sellout. He's a traitor. He's this. He's that. He's a sinner. And Jesus, go. And Zacchaeus just said, I don't know about all you, but I'm going to do what Jesus said. So he stood and he said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods. You want to talk about a turning point. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken. See, all these murmurers didn't know Jesus was getting ready to positively impact their life too. Because this man who had stolen money from them, he's going to show up at their house. He says, anything that I've taken from any man by false accusation, I will restore it unto him fourfold. You want to talk about a turning point? A man who has, for years, on your door and said, Jim Southern, you owe $500, and you know you only owe $400, But what can you say? He's a publican. He works for the Romans. So you give him 500, and as he walks away, you tell your wife, Meredith, he's stealing from us. I know he's stealing from us, but what can we do? And you just kind of go on. And you work harder because the next time he comes, he's going to take more. And so for years, maybe for 4 or 5 years, he's knocked on your door and you know he's coming to steal from you. Take his taxes to the Romans and take that pocket money for himself. But today, yesterday you were saying, y'all, look at him eating with a sinner. Look at him going to go to Zacchaeus' house. And today, and he says, Mr. Southern, and you say to Meredith, here he is again. And he says, today, I brought this, and he's got a big old bag of money. He says, I've stole the 100 from you for 4 years in a row. That's 400. Here's $1,600. Maybe him meeting with Jesus wasn't so bad after all. You know what? I get tired sometimes. I get tired people ask you, you know, what you are or who we are or what we are. And you know, you tell them you're a Christian or a preacher or whatever, and they act disappointed, like they wish you were a thief or a liar. You know, what would you rather me be? Amen. I mean, think about it. Who do you want as your next door neighbor? If I move in next to you, I'm never going to keep you up late at night playing rock and roll music loud. You never have to worry about your kids accidentally getting high, passing by my house because of smoke rolling out the windows. Ain't going to happen. You don't have to worry about me coming out at 3 o'clock in the morning and a raging drunk, yelling at all my neighbors, shooting up the neighborhood. That ain't going to happen. You don't have to worry about me peeling out at midnight because me and my wife are fighting and calling the cops because we're in there beating each other up and squealing out of the neighborhood again. There they go again. You don't have to worry about that. Who would you rather be your neighbor? Somebody who's a Christian trying to live for God and do right, or somebody who's going to do all that sinning? I'm just telling you, what's the deal with people saying, well, what are you? Oh, you're a Christian. Well, you know what? We Christians, if we're really Christians, that means there's a point of turning that happened in our life. Now, you come back at 2 o'clock. I'm going to talk about the difference between being saved and being loosed, and there is a difference. We'll talk about that at 2 o'clock. But right now, I want you to understand this, that if there's really a turning point in your life, the problem with some of those people is they've ran into the wrong Christians. Oh, you're one of those Christians looking down your nose at everybody. Or you say you're this and you're not really that. Or you're some crazy fanatic. No, none of that. Just we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we love people. That's the turning point. Turning point's not just about how much we shout, how much we go to church, what we look like. Turning point's about how I treat you, how I love you. Zacchaeus had a major turning point. You go from stealing from people to taking it back fourfold. That's a turning point. Can you say amen? Musicians are going to come. In Mark chapter 1, we read that famous story of Jesus finding these men who are fishing. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so straightway, notice this language here, straightway, immediately, they forsook. Everybody say forsook. It's a neat word. They abandoned, they left their nets. They forsook their nets and followed him. I don't have time to go into teaching on all that the nets represented to them. Briefly, let me say, livelihood, security, familiarity, profession. They, at the word of this man, forsook all of that and followed him. And then he said, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. Now, the turning point that I'm talking about today, this radical change in our lives, I'm not just talking about, oh, we started going to church. And I'm not just talking about, oh, we stopped doing this, because the word forsook means to stop, to give up, to abandon, to surrender, right? To leave something. And if we're not careful, that's the only aspect we apply to this discipleship business, this walking with God, is what we have to leave. It's not about what we have to leave. It's about what we get to follow. If you understand what you are following, then it's not such a big deal what you are leaving. I'm going to tell you, the ones who complain the most about, we can't do this and we can't do that and we don't get to do that, and the people that are always asking, well, is that a heaven or hell issue? You know what I'm talking about? Well, really, is that a heaven or hell issue? They're the same people that would ask in a marriage. Can you imagine asking your wife every day? Now, okay, I know you got a problem with this, but is that a divorce issue? Well, I don't know. Maybe not. Okay, well, then I'm going to keep doing it. I don't care that it displeases you. That's what our separation. That's about what we left and what we continue to lay down is about pleasing. It's not about your salvation. You're not saved because you live a separated life. We'll talk about that this afternoon too. We're not saved because of that. We're saved because the Lord saved us. We repented. His mercy was applied to us. But we forsake. There are things that we forsake because we're following him. There are many things I do. My wife, I know my wife well enough now to know that if I never, ever empty the dishwasher again, she's not going to divorce me over that. If I never vacuum the floors again, she's not going to leave me and divorce me over that. I could get by with those things. Every once in a while, because of our schedules, I jump in and help out with those things. My schedule allows it. Hers does it some weeks. And so I jump. Now, if I said, I didn't empty the dishwasher, she would go, and she would empty the dishwasher. It wouldn't make her happy. It would displease her. If I never picked up my clothes, it would displease her. I know there are some things. They're not divorce issues. They're not marriage and divorce issues, but they're what pleases her. It makes her happy, or it displeases her. I want my wife to be happy, not just married. I should have said that a couple Wednesdays ago when I was teaching on marriage. That's a pretty good line right there. I don't want my wife to just be married. I want her to be happily married. I don't want God to just save me. I want my life now to please him. I'm in a marital, we're the bride. So we don't constantly go around asking, oh God, is this a divorce issue? Is this a heaven or hell issue? Do I have to do this? I forsake my nets, and I don't complain. You never hear those disciples complain. I'm ready for music. Whenever you come, I'm quitting, so they're waiting on y'all. I'm going to preach till you get up here. I'm loaded for bear. Those disciples forsook their nets. You never, ever see them once complain about what they left. Now, yes, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Later, but he wasn't complaining about what he left. He was just discouraged. He was going back to what was familiar. But yet they never say, I left fishing for this. I gave up nets and being out on the water all the time for this. No, they were ecstatic because of the turning point. And I'm showing you that some turning points, they turn us away from, but they turn us unto the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? One of the most amazing, one of the most miraculous turning points is in Acts 9. We're not going there, but let me remind you about Saul, who killed Christians, persecuted Christians, chased them down. Go read it on your own after a while. Every once in a while, it's good to go back and refamiliarize ourselves with some of these stories of Saul being smoked down in the road and Jesus, the light shining in his eyes. And he asked Jesus. Now, let me give you this little tidbit here. We're going to pray. This altar's open. But Saul said in Acts chapter 9, "Who art thou, Lord?" Laying there on his back, blinded by the light. And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said, "It is hard." Remember this little phrase, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And it's a reference to a mechanism that was used on beasts. The apparatus was applied behind them, and so the beasts, when they would try to kick back, it was little spear-shaped protrusions that would stick them. And eventually they would maybe learn, but some of them that were so stubborn, they'd just keep kicking and kicking and kicking, and it would hurt them. It was hard for them. And he likened Saul to one of those beasts that was kicking against the will of God. You're killing Christians. You try to sleep at night and you know this doesn't feel right. You're chasing them down even right now. I've been dealing with you and you've been kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking. And now I've got you, boom. I got you right where I want you now. You're going to have to deal with this. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Thank God for every time he laid me out. Can I just say it that way? And said, "Ron, if you don't stop this," maybe I'm not preaching to you, but I'll preach to me. "Ron, if you don't stop this, you're headed this way. I'm gonna cause it to prick you a little bit. I'm gonna cause it to be uncomfortable a little bit. And if I let you keep going the way you're going, you're gonna end up where you don't want to be. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way in thereof are the ways of death." And if the Lord doesn't ever cause us some discomfort, you know what I've learned to pray? It's hard. It's hard to come to these terms, but I used to pray every time I'd meet with some kind of discomfort. "Oh, God, take this away. Oh, God, give me comfort." Finally figured out that I'm a Christian. I'm walking in the ways of the Lord. And if he lets a little discomfort come my way, maybe rather than pray, "God, get rid of these uncomfortable mechanisms," maybe to pray, "God, what are you trying to show me here? I know you didn't give me a heart attack to kill me or I'd be dead. So what are you trying to show me here? I know you didn't let me go through heart surgery to kill me or I'd be dead. So here's what I learned to pray. God, what are you trying to show me here? Let me come out of this different. Let me have a different vision. Let me have a different perspective." And if you'll pray those prayers, "God, it is hard for me to kick against this, but I don't want to come out of this kicking. I want to come out of this following you." Turning points don't just happen at your initial contact of salvation. He'll bring them in your life at different times because we get off track a little bit, so we need a turning point. We go the wrong way. We get a wrong spirit. We get a wrong attitude. We need a turning point. Thank God for every turning point. Maybe there's somebody here today that you would like to speak to Jesus about your life. I'm opening this altar to you. Please come. Please take some time and talk to the Lord. Kneel, stand, sit. Walk, whatever you want to do. Those of you watching at home, don't just click out here. Go ahead and take some time. The music's going to play. You can pray right now. Talk to Jesus. "Lord, am I going the right direction? Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to change? Oh, God, right now, is my heart right? Is my spirit right? Is my attitude right? Are my thoughts right? Are my actions pure? Speak to me, Lord. Speak to us, Lord."